Well, I thought what I'd do today is cover a subject that we don't cover a whole lot because it's not true. And then what we will end up showing you what the truth is. But it's a subject that is hugely important to many, many people in the evangelical area and other sections of the of Christianity. And what I'd like to talk to you about today is the raptus, I think is how it says in Latin. But English would be rapture. You're like, well, why do we need to go over that? All right, so let me, confession's good for the soul. How many of you want to confess that you've watched The Left Behind, one of them? Huh? I did. All right, now the hints are coming up. Yeah. It's at least it's not assaulting to your morality in the sense of all this bad stuff you see on so many shows. But I just chuckle when the rapture comes, they'll show a scene where people's clothes are just falling from the sky because that was the moment they got raptured in. And I guess they don't need physical clothes because they're spirit now or whatever. And they put on spiritual clothing. So clothing is coming down. Cars are wrecking, killing people who in the cars who didn't go get raptured. And it's really sad if you're on a plane when that happens in the, unless the co-pilot is, if one pilot's still behind, left behind, you get destroyed. But it is kind of odd to see that. And where did that come from anyway? Where does this teaching come from? It certainly doesn't go way, way back. It's really a relatively new phenomenon made famous by some people today who have predicted when the rapture would come, but actually were wrong and still look for it. So again, we've talked about The Left Behind series of books. They've made millions and millions and millions of dollars off this. And you've seen the movie about it. And you think, where does this come from? And again, why is it important we know this? Because I think it reminds us, again, of the truth and some things that so many in the world don't know. So let me just here give you a summary of the tenets of the theory of the rapture. Okay, this is what people will claim it, the rapture is from. One, Christ revealed the rapture to the church through the letter that he wrote through the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So let's go there. 1 Thessalonians. Four and verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. So therefore comfort one another with these words. So the idea is this is how they explain it, that Jesus is going to come back for his faithful. They will be changed in the moment of twinkling of an eye, and these people will just disappear. Now there's a premillennial and a postmillennial. It's, you know, we're going to, I think we can get rid of the postmillennial fairly easily, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I'll show you how this thing works. Some people think that true Christians will be taking off or are raptured out before the tribulation, so they don't have to suffer through that. Or it'll be after the tribulation or right towards the end of it. There's some real confusion because there's not a lot of scriptural evidence. This is one that they show us here. So they're live, who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we'll always be with him. And since Jesus is in heaven most of the time, these raptured people go to heaven and they're reunited with their loved ones and so forth in heaven. So again, you kind of get both these teachings from here. And this is what they would use this verse for. They actually say this is like a secret coming. It's a secret coming. And we'll say, well, now, wait a minute. Remember Matthew 24. We'll get to that in just a minute. But it talks about as lightning is from east to west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Whoa. So that's not secret, but it's a secret coming. If you watch the movies, you'll see usually there's a husband and wife. One person is spiritual and the other one is not. And usually it's the lady who's the spiritual one. And she gets raptured and the husband is there with maybe one of the rebellious teenage kids. And what's the name of that guy? He's a pretty big actor. He was in one of the latest ones. What's his name? don't think so. Well, anyway, I don't know what day of the week it is, so don't pay any attention to me. So, who? No. I think that's him. I'm not very much on my stars, but anyway, you know, there's one over here, one over there. So anyway, he was in one of the latest ones, if that's who I'm thinking. He has a sort of balding head. Don't be, nothing personal, guys. So people, it's taught that Jesus will come with a near miss, and pick up the good people. Their souls would be jerked out of their bodies, and they go to heaven and be with Jesus. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay? And then there's some other places here, which we'll look into as we go along here. Let's take a look here at Matthew 24. Go now to Matthew 24. Again, the purpose of this is to show us, you know, what we teach is sound and biblically solid. And I think, I hope it'll help you to, in case somebody comes along and wants to argue this point with you, best thing to do is try not to. Just say, look, I know what I believe, and, you know, I don't want to get in an argument with it. But anyway, Matthew 24, verse 36, I believe it is. Let's go down here to, I'm going to start in 31, just so for time's sake. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall be gathered together his elect from all four winds of the heavens to the other. I thought it was a secret rapture. We'll get more detail. Now, learn from the parable of the fig tree, verse 32, when its branches have already become tender, and it puts forth its leaves, and you know that summer is near. In like manner also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things are taken place. Now, most of you don't read these things, so I don't want to do it for introduction to get us to where we really want to go here. The heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, another just carrying on with normally in life, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they were not aware until the flood came and took them all away, and it shall be also at the coming of the Son of Man. So they say, see, it's a coming that's going to fool people who are not, you know, Christians, or they're lackadaisical Christians. And then they're lukewarm and they're left behind. And you say, I just don't see that there. But that's one of the verses that they'll turn to us with. Verse 42, we'll stop with that. Watch therefore, because you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming. So we don't know, but we have to always be ready, because at any minute, he could come. So in case, we see, Mr. Abbott, his chair is empty and his clothes are sitting on the floor there with his shoes, we know what happened. And we all know we didn't qualify. So what happens is that most of these theories are, so the Christians that are left will find a new zeal that they never had, and they will go out and they will preach the gospel, knowing that the beast power will come after them. And the beast power is, different sundry things. All right, so where does all this stuff come from? And why do we need to know it anyway? I mean, we know the truth about the resurrection and so forth. But really, it's important to know these basic parts of our faith. Some of these are the basic tenets, the resurrection and so forth. And again, the Left Behind novels, I would never buy one because I don't want to help with his profit base. If you could go to a garage sale or something, but even then I wouldn't want to buy it. I don't have any room for it in my library. Because you'll see that it just isn't valid. It said, this article says, Christians who are driving cars, piloting planes, and going about their daily activity abruptly disappear, and those left behind are baffled by their mysterious disappearance. And all kinds of different things. So a couple of the people that were famous for that, especially is Hal Lindsey. You probably all heard of Hal Lindsey. He's still saying that it's coming. It didn't come nearly when he thought it would, but it is coming. This is from the Rapture Prophecy Bible Study, page 3, published 1998. It says, and this is they're trying to define it. Explanations are ambiguous. Some point to a single word in the Latin translation. Jerome would have written that. I don't remember when Jerome lived. Was it about 900? 400. Okay, 400 AD. And he translated a single word in the Greek text, and he put it into the Latin, and that was the raptos, I believe how they say it, where they get the word rapture or to seize. And so they actually have a Bible called the Rapture Bible, the Rapture Prophecy Bible. So they're going to show you in their Bible where these scriptures are and so forth and so on. And they mentioned this as a meaning to seize, grab one up. The article goes on to say this so widely held is the belief that theological definition of the rapture finds its way into other dictionaries as, quote, the experience anticipated by some fundamentalist Christians to meet Christ midway in the air upon his return to earth. But if actually that definition is incorrect, as many people would identify it. So what's going to happen is they really believe instead of coming to the earth, he's going to come nearby and grab his saints. And others say it would just be the angels that would come. And then they believe the second coming would come, sometimes it's 3.5 years after that, sometimes it's 7 years after that. It's you can say it's a hodgepodge. It's a hodgepodge. Okay, so they have their proof scripture, and we'll turn to that here. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians again, and we'll read it. And let's now kind of take a look at it. You kind of got a feel for what they teach. This Hal Lindsey made this really popular, but it was during about the 1800s that the theory really got started, and they dreamt up this doctrine about it. And it has evolved a little bit, but it's a very new theology, if you will, or an attempt at it anyway. This is the scriptural basis for this doctrine. Credit development of the rapture theory generally goes to the 19th century or the 1800s theologian John Nelson Darby. Some of you may have seen the Darby Bible, and so that's the one big on this idea. So let's see. Let's go to again 1 Thessalonians 4. And we've already read the verse that they misunderstand, but always remember this. Always remember this. When somebody challenges you, or you're not quite clear on a message or a scripture, I should say, what's the first thing you want to do when you're trying to prove something to somebody else or to yourself? Context. Always remember context, because that helps clear things up. And it's very difficult to get context straight when you have a preconceived notion to start with. Okay? And we're guilty of that. It's happened in the church from time to time, and we have to make corrections. So let's take a look here at 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'm not going to read all of this because it gets to be a long chapter. I'm going to start verse 13. So we can, again, what is the context here? But I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Remember, that's another way of saying who have died. John 11 talks about that. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. Remember Jesus said about Lazarus, he has fallen asleep, and the disciples were confused. And he says, look, he's dead. Oh, okay. So this is a way of expressing it, a metaphor, I suppose you could call it, that you do not grieve even as others who have no hope. So again, we all know we grieve, lose a loved one, but we don't grieve as one who has no hope. What's hope? What's the hope? See? That's right. So the hope is the resurrection. Otherwise, in its context, it would seem to say, if you were a rapture theologian, you would say the only hope that people have is the rapture. And then maybe if you don't get in the rapture, you would still be able to go to heaven if you were stood up against the beast power, and you know, that's how the movie goes. and you admit that you were a lukewarm Christian and now you have to be on fire, and now you go out and you try to convert others big time because you know you only have a few years to do this, and the big beast power is coming after all the so-called Christians around the earth who now have repented and awakened to their Laodicean attitude. Now, but here the context is the hope of what? The resurrection, not the rapture. Now you say, wasn't it the one and the same? You'll know that. No, it's not, and you know that. We have to think about it in context. For if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will bring God with him. I'm sorry, will God bring with him? I think I said that right. Will God bring with him? So again, is this, if this is true, and if people who died are in heaven, and now God is saying, okay, Jesus is going to go back for a near miss, you know, to rapture up the other guys. Come on, let's go. What? I like it up here. It's air conditioned 24/7. You know, eat what I want. Okay. So see, it doesn't make sense in its context there. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. So now they can really pick that up and say, okay, the dead in Christ are resurrected at that same moment when the rapture occurs. See, and you don't really pick that up in these movies. They didn't really address that issue. But anyway, because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and a shout of a command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So there's that instantaneous. So they can say in the rapture theory, that's what's going to happen. There's going to be this instantaneous change, and that's right. There will be one. But at the second coming, not the first near miss, if you want to. Because they don't say he comes back to the earth. He kind of comes close by, and the angels bring the dead out of their graves and so forth, and they all go up, and then those who are in airplanes, remember we talked about that. So I guess I really believe that. I want to make sure that I got on a plane. Are any of you born again? No, I don't want to get on this plane. Now, who's, you know, one yes, one no in the cockpit. I say, okay, who's the born again one? The captain, fine. You're a heathen, okay. You can still fly though, can't you? Yeah, okay. I mean, that's what I would do. Because it's crazy to think about that. Where planes are crashing into hospitals and cars are wrecking and killing all kinds of people because God, you know, took a faithful Christian. It just doesn't make any sense. And we know that. But you're supposed to encourage one another with these words. Well, within their context, they are encouraging. But with this, it's not. And again, Jerome is a Catholic monk. Thank you. Whatever your name is. I know your name, Andy. There you go. In the 4th century. And he was the first one to write, I believe, from the Greek into Latin for the Catholic Church. He had a kind of stormy relationship with the Catholic churches, too. He did his work, and they liked it, but he had some other issues with them. And eventually, he got back in good graces with them, but he had some hard time. So, let's move on here. So, God will bring back the dead with him, they say, and we got that far down there. Now, let's go now to First Thessalonians 4, and in verse, okay, we've really covered that, 18. The resurrection or return, again, the context here is what they're saying, is that it's Christ isn't coming back at that point. He just sends his angels and he's come nearby to get his loyal people out of there so that the rest of the lukewarm Christians and everybody else can learn. And if they have to refuse the mark of the beast, whatever that may be, you know, you have a chip in your hand or your whatever. Who knows? The chip in your hand thing is really getting to be a big deal now. But who knows if that's going to be a way to identify folks or to buy and sell. The church has always taught, and maybe this is how it will work out, that the mark of the beast may very well be Sunday worship, if you don't accept Sunday worship. But I don't know. We can guess on that stuff, and it's neither here nor there for us. All right. So what we see here at Thessalonians is that the he doesn't want the brethren to be ignorant about those who have died. Because what has happened, now we're talking about the truth, what has happened is Jesus didn't come back right away. You know, back in the 30s and back in the 1940s, everybody knew it couldn't be much longer before Christ would come back. And in the 1950s and 60s and 70s, 1975 in prophecy, or was it 72? I can't remember. It's 1975 in prophecy. It just had to be. You had all the lines and square the roots and up the down and all that stuff. And they were all wrong. So wisely, we don't do that anymore. We do what we're told to do. So let's go now to Acts. What is it that should be our emphasis? We've said this before, but in context, we'll read it here again today. The disciples are excited. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Their faith is, you know, truly invigorated. These men and women will now put their lives on the line. And many of them would die for their beliefs. So we come here to verse... let's just start at verse 1. The first account I indeed have written, O Theophilus, we're in Acts 1, verse 1, concerning all things that Jesus did, both to do and to teach. So Luke is a detailed person, and so he has detailed for Theophilus, who had to have been a pretty wealthy man to get his own book, if you will. It's a letter, but, you know, pretty. And and Theophilus says, I'd like to get something that compiles all this together. And so he's saying, okay, I'll do that. Until the day in which, we're in verse 2, he was taken up after giving command by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also by many infallible proofs he presented himself alive after he had suffered, being seen by them for 40 days. Okay, so it's interesting. And at the end of those 40 days, Christ would come up at Pentecost on the 50th day. And speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And while they were assembled with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father. And he said, that you've heard from me. So, and they said, where to go here? Verse 6. So then, when they were assembled together, waiting for Pentecost to come, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? You're the Messiah. You've been raised from the dead. Will they know about what Daniel and the other prophets have said about the establishing of the kingdom of God? And his response is, he said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. But you yourselves shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which would be on Pentecost, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he says, it's not for you to know. Quit trying to figure it out. You have a mission in life, and that is to preach the gospel and so forth. That's how, but again, whenever people think they can start figuring out, just remember this, they're all been wrong so far. So, you know, your batting average is about zilch. And you're probably going to miss it anyway, no matter what. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. We all knew we end up there. Now, when we do a funeral, many times people are expecting maybe the deceased to be preached into heaven. And we don't do that. So that upsets some. Others have no idea what you're saying. They, you know, it was a nice little speech or sermon or whatever. They have no idea what you're saying. And others go, what? And there's been some, you may know, I don't know of any of you were that, you were attracted to the truth when you heard the sermon at the funeral. But that happens. And when we did Ken's funeral, Ken Forson, the guy who worked at the funeral home, he hears every conceivable funeral service. And he asked, I don't know if one of you in here, but he asked somebody, I never heard that before. He says, that's really interesting. So, you know, that I'm glad. He never heard that before, which is kind of sad, but I'm glad he was paid enough attention to go, wow, that's different. See, that's different. All right. So Thessalonians was not about anything except the resurrection to encourage the brethren. Yes, some have died, but remember, you know, that... it's not a permanent state. 1 Corinthians 15, again, you all know this is the resurrection chapter. the church of God had a hard time grasping this concept of the resurrection. Now, Pharisees and those who came from that school, they believed in the resurrection, but it was the timing and the how it would happen and when it would happen that there was confusion on that. Those who were Sadducees and other just regular lay people, and if you were a person who was just a lay person out there and you were kind of, you like the Sadducees, you kind of buddy up with them, this idea of a resurrection is foreign to you. And it, here it is. And now, so there's a lot of adjustment that the brethren had to go through to learn about this, of the truth of the resurrection. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to start in verse 22. As in Adam all dies, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, so when the Catholics look at that, all men die, so they have infant baptism. Because their teaching is that the immortal soul that they believe everybody has is tainted or by the sin of Adam. Okay, because it says here, for as in Adam all die. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so first man was Adam, and because of his sin, his soul, every baby is born with a sin on his soul or her soul. And it wasn't until the Middle Ages where the Catholics decided, we know we've got to do something, because so many babies would die. And really, the death rate for children was high all the way into 1900. You look at Abraham Lincoln. I think he had 5 kids and 1 lived to be an adult. And they just died constantly of various and sundry diseases. So they began with limbo, if you will. It's a place where newborn babies or babies that are so young when they passed away that they're not going to be condemned, that kind of, but they do die, but their soul is not condemned to hellfire because they really didn't do anything wrong. It was Adam who did it. So in God's grace, they can now send those babies to limbo where they're just happy. It's a 24/7, preschool, whatever, where they're happy. They have no problems. And that helps a grieving parent who, loses their children. You look at especially you go through the Dark Ages, you go through the time with plagues that go through Europe. 1/3 of the people died of the Black Plague back in the day in the Middle Ages and Dark Ages. People just died in horrendous numbers. So that helps for families to know that. So they said, okay, now you can't find anywhere in there were in scriptures about that, but they made that up to help them. So we see here that all have died. Let me start at verse 19. If in this life only we hope, we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most miserable, again, if there is no resurrection. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, we just talked about that, by man, now it would be Jesus Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. So what's the theme of this chapter? The resurrection, not the rapture. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. So there's an order here. Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ at his coming. Wait a minute, is it the near miss coming, or is it his second coming? Because if it's a near miss, he didn't really make it. He got waved off at the last second off the aircraft carrier. You're seeing where the guys running on the deck, they have their flags like this, especially back in World War II. Now it's lights. But, you know, they wave, you know, we're getting wings low, bringing wings up, and then they say, you know, more power, less power, blah, 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 trying to bring in the pilot. Because I guess landing on a moving deck is not too easy. No matter how many times you do it, and then try it at night. Hello. So I have no idea what I'm doing here now. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Okay, then verse 24. Afterwards, the end comes when he shall be delivered up to, when he shall have delivered up to the kingdom, to him, referring to the Father, who is God the Father, when he shall have put an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he's ordained that his reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So this whole chapter here, as you know, talks about the resurrection. So why do we cover it? So you can know 1 Thessalonians 4, talk about resurrection, not the rapture. You'll know 1 Corinthians 15, talks about the resurrection, not the rapture. And we'll see that when Christ comes back, and we're entering into the fall holy days, actually, just before you know it, we'll be there. And the fall holy days covers these events. Remember, the spring holy days, those things have already happened. We celebrate the Passover. What has already happened? Christ is our Passover. Days of Unleavened Bread, when we are baptized and so forth, we start our journey of getting sin out of our lives and so forth and so on. And so, you know, so those early holy days have already happened. We keep them looking back and with anticipation and in faith. The fall holy days really have not yet been fulfilled. So we look at them, but we know we have the more sure word of prophecy, if you will, because God has brought us this far so far. So again, now let's go here now to verse... I don't want to read it all because it gets rather long. There it is. Verse 35. Same chapter. Nevertheless, some will say in the church, now he's talking about in the church, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? See, there was still a lot of ignorance in the church, this first century church, about that. They knew Christ had been risen. They accepted that. And a lot of them saw him. So, okay, now how does that work towards us? You know, how is it that we're going to be changed? What kind of body are we going to have? So he gets a little frustrated here. Verse 36, fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow, you plant a seed, is not the body that shall be. We've covered this before. We'll just do it again for emphasis. You plant a corn, a seed. Here's a corn seed. You plant it, you water it, you take care of it. Pray for rain, but not too much rain. Heat, but not too much heat. Blah, blah, blah. Keep the bugs away, blah, blah, blah. So, and here's a little, it's a little yellow piece of corn. You put it in the ground. What does it come up? Comes up green plant. And that's really what he's saying. What you sow is not the body that shall it be. Rather, it is a bare grain. It may be wheat or one of the other grains. And Jesus, and God gives it a body according to his will, so that one's going to come up with a corn. And if you plant, cotton, I know you've never heard of that stuff, but cotton, it comes up a little different plant, doesn't it? It changes form. Likewise, verse 39, not all flesh is the same flesh. Rather, there's one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another of fish, and another of birds. So you examine them, they have flesh, but they're different types of flesh. Okay? There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is different and the glory of the earthly is different. So you look up at space at night. My son gave me a heads up on a app that you can take out at night and you have it on your iPhone. Mr. Abbott will tell you about it later. And you could go outside at night and point it a certain direction and it'll show you the galaxy if you could see, as if you could look up and see. It's really neat. And if you can find the moon, it'll put you right where the moon is and then you'll see all the different stars and you can go into look at the different parts of the galaxy. Now how is that done? Of course it's computerized and da da da, but it's really interesting how they do that. And you see that there's one body, the moon. We see the moon at night, but it's not generating light. We see the sun; it generates light. What you see, the light from the moon, is a reflection of the sun hitting the moon, and we're seeing it. And the further away you get from the sun, the less and less those planets one have warmth, two smaller in radiation of light back. Because, you know, you get some of the planets on the very edge of our solar system. They're basically ice. And it's very difficult to see them because they're so far away, there's not much light on them. So it wasn't really until modern day that they're able to see a lot of these things. So anyway, that's what he's saying here. There's different glories in heaven. There's the moon has a glory to it. It's not generating light, but it's reflecting it. The sun has a great glory to it. You know, it's bright. You can't look at it. Further out they go, you can see stars that are, light years, hundreds of maybe millions of light years away. And you see light. Others you don't. And ones, stars you can see many times and so forth. So that's what he's saying here, verse 41. For there's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory or brightness. Okay, so he uses the word glory, but he's using the word brightness. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised incorruptible. So again, do we have an immortal soul that when we die, and if we've been good, if you will, we go to heaven? And then if you believe in the resurrection, and you've probably heard this before, I know our old radio programs are like, so now you've been in heaven, I don't know, 5 years, 20 years, 2,000 years, whatever. You say, okay, hey, Mr. Abbott, it's time to go back to your old rotted body. Well, I've been dead 1,000 years. What are you talking about? Well, we're going to raise that up, and you can get back in it. That's really what he's talking about. He probably wants to say, I want to be sure I look like I did when I was 80. No, I'd want to look like I was when I was 20. That's long gone. And I know all things are possible with God, but I'm not sure we can do that. Anyway, ugly is what ugly is. You can't help it. Okay. So, verse 44. One is sown a natural body. It's planted in its grave, a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It's going to have a spiritual body. We know this. But you see, what a difference between this, the rich truth that we're learning and being reminded of, all of you know this anyway, as opposed to a near miss where people shed their clothes and they go up and going to go to heaven. And what do they do there? I don't know. Depends on what your church teaches. Okay, verse 44. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. I mean, you think, how much clearer can you make it? In a spiritual body, or the word could possibly be spirit body. Accordingly, verse 45, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul when God formed him, and then he was just a dead soul, not an immortal soul, but a dead soul. And when he breathed the breath of life into him, he became a living soul. He received the spirit in man, okay? The first man, Adam, became a living soul when life was breathed into him. The last man became an ever-living spirit. So let's talk about Christ. However, the spiritual is not first. Well, how do we get around the immortal soul if the spirit is not first? We were taught in the church I was raised in that there are all these souls and babies in heaven. And so they don't believe in birth control. And so we're trying to get all these souls planted into bodies so they can be saved to go back to heaven. Or is it condemned? They heard, are you predestined to fail? Again, that's something really people don't understand. God has a plan. He's working it out. So that plan is predestined, but not for failure. The plan is going to succeed, but we have our part, like he said. We have to be willingly and obedient. So anyway, verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first. Our spirit body is not first, but natural. Then the spirit. And when does the spirit take place, the spiritual body? When we're resurrected. The moment, the twinkling of an eye. Think of all the people just in the last 16, 17 years that they've gone to sleep. So that day we're going to see them. If they were Christians, you know. And if not, we know we'll see them later on. The other fall holy days that show us these things. I'm going to get to verse 45. Accordingly, verse 45, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. It's written in there in Genesis. The last became a living spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but natural. Then the spiritual, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the one who made of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And this is the heavenly one, and as is the heavenly one, so also are all those who are heavenly. So Adam and his offspring are physical like he is. And when this whole, by the end of the resurrection, we become spirit just as he is. That's what he's saying here. And as we born the image of the one made of dust, right now we bear the image of the one made of dust, our bodies now. We shall also, yet future, bear the image of the heavenly one or the spiritual one. So we will be able to shine like Christ does. Wow. See? With brilliance. But I think you'll always find that Christ is going to be more brilliant than we are. And I know the Father will be. You know, men of God and women of God who, when they see God, in other words, he'll manifest to them, or many times it's an angel, and the room fills with light, and so forth, and wow. And the angels always say, don't be afraid, because it's scary to see that happen. Whoa. Okay, I don't need electricity anymore. This room is bright. And so, I think I told you about the one time when Lisa was pregnant with Brian, and she was deathly ill up there in the room. And I was downstairs praying. It was totally in the dark. We had an apartment. She's upstairs, I'm downstairs praying. And all of a sudden, the room just became so bright. And even I had my eyes closed. I could just see it. And just for an instant, I'll never forget that. I said, no. Then I realized a car with his lights on bright. It just turned in the parking lot. In the front of our apartment was right there. Who would believe you anyway? Hey, guys, I had a little visit last night. Yeah, let's go get him something that he needs. But you know, what is it? My mind's not too good today. I'm sorry. Who wanted to see God? And God says, you'll die, and he puts his hand out. Is it Moses? Okay, why am I forgetting that? Anyway, he says, you can see my hind part, but you don't put my hand out because you can't bear to see me. Wow. But when we're resurrected in spirit bodies, we're told we will see him as he is. We can't even fathom that. Wow. See the hope? See the future we have? It's just marvelous. You start putting it together instead of some silly little story that was dreamed up in the 1800s. Okay, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. He's trying to get the church to understand this. He's not trying to evangelize to others outside the church to bring them in. He's trying to help them to understand. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we all shall be changed. And you know, we've been to funeral services. Job 14:14. If a man die, will he live again? That's the question. All the days of my appointed time will I wait. That's Job 14:14. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. That's really interesting, because here it is, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. It's not talking about the rapture here. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. Not a near miss, but Christ coming. And so what do we do for the fall holidays? We really celebrate these and many other things. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's instantaneous. And, you know, you try to figure out in your mind, how is that going to be to see someone you've loved, you're close to over all these years, and there you are rising up in the air. And you're trying to, I'm explaining as a human, so it's, I'm in a lack. Your mind, you've got to be full of joy and wonderment. And you're thinking about these scriptures that you've heard for years and years and years. You say, wow, it's happening. You know, who is that guy? And then, well, that's Peter. Oh, wow. The first pope. No. Anyway. But I had to. I couldn't resist it. And you'll see all these other people. And then we'll see people we've known and maybe known for many years or were married to them. What a joy that's going to be. See? So, this corruptible, which we are, must put on incorruptibility. This mortal must put on immortality. We don't have that yet ourselves. The great enemy of the human race is death. And where does death come from? The sin of Adam. And Adam, subject to death from man, Jesus Christ. We have that promise. Now, verse 54. Now, when this incorruptible, sorry, I've got to read what's there. Now, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption or incorruptibility, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? It's gone. Verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. See? So he's encouraging them, and he's trying to instruct them as to a basic doctrine in the church. And again, the church was having difficulty with it. The church was going through a trial, and so God inspired him to put it this way. It's a marvelous way of putting it. You stop and think about it. It's a marvelous way. He uses nature, if you will, to teach those things for us, or to us. Now let's go, let's go to Revelation 11. So again, we just started with a little bit of the about the rapture. You see, there's just nothing to it. You know, the key scriptures they look to is in context. Again, context means start a little earlier in the chapter, if not at the very beginning, and you'll see what it's talking about. But don't start reading with a preconceived notion in your head. Okay, Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 15, we'll pick it up here, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Remember the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise again, so you see this being repeated. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, so Christ is coming back to the world, not a near miss, and then come back several years later to now establish the kingdom of God on the earth. No, he's not doing that. It's when he comes back at the last trump. Then the dead in Christ will rise, and we'll be changed the moment of the twinkling of an eye. Then we'll go, we'll see a little bit later, to Jerusalem. And when he touches down in Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in two when his feet touch that. It's not a near miss and then come back a few years later. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. Or he shall reign forever. Others have ages of eternity. Okay. So this is what we're looking for, and that's talking about you and me being in that resurrection. Just us, really, as we heard in the sermon, small group of folks, here and other places a little larger. I know when we go to Dallas, it's like the feast almost. There's so many people there. You remember, if you go down there, if everybody shows up, it's over 200. So, yeah, but never mind. They're recording this, and then I'll get Dallas mad at me. So whenever I transfer down there, they're going to remember and persecute me. So I'm not going to do that. They can't help it if they're not us. Matthew 24. Let's see. Matthew 21. See, we live in Lubbock, and it is such a good place to live. Not everybody can stand living in such a great place. And so it's just us who got the special calling to live. And I know Mr. Abbott's thinking about moving down there because he loves driving down there. You hear his hair-raising stories. Dr. Barbell, I'm more hair-raising for her. And I'm the same way. I get down there. Oh, this is crazy. It's just 24/7 traffic jam. Anyway. Matthew 24. I don't know how I get off on all this stuff. But anyway, we're doing it. Matthew 24:40. Now, this is a big scripture here that is used by people who believe in the rapture. Then two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other one left. So it's just bang, it happens. And the good Christian goes up to heaven and gets raptured away and clothes are falling to the ground. One shall be taken, one left. Again, co-pilot and pilot, one is taken, one is left. If one is a Christian and the other one isn't, well, too bad. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and one shall be left. Watch therefore, because you do not know in what hour the Lord is coming. So be ready, because the rapture can come at any moment. What's the point of this verse? Well, let's read the next verse. First, verse 42 gives us a good clue. Therefore, because you know not in what hour the Lord is coming, so watch, be ready. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch or when the thief would come, he would have been watching and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. That's what he's talking about. You must be spiritually ready so that when Christ does come back and the second coming does take place, that you'll be a part of that first resurrection. Be ready. Be watchful. Then again, context. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has set over his household to give him food in due season, and so forth and so on. So here it's the idea we need to be vigilant. Yes, it's part of what it means to be coming out of the world, to be vigilant in that way, and to not be part of the world, getting wrapped up into it. All right. Let's go to Romans 8:35. Let's wrap up here. Romans 8. Again, the church is going through difficult times. Persecution, people dying, people having sickness, dying in accidents, you name it. Some of them now are being persecuted and being fed to the lions. Every time I see that Colosseum, there's some belief, I don't know how accurate it is, that a lot of the expenses for the Colosseum were met by selling some of the items of the temple. Have you ever heard that? Maybe not be true, but I disqualify that they sold some of the goods that were found in the temple in 70 AD, helped paid for some of the building of that. I don't know if it's true or not, but just stop and you think about true Christians dying in there while people cheering on the lions or the other gladiators. Terrible. Terrible. So anyway, Romans 8 and verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall troubles or tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? Because they're facing all these things. Or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Accordingly, it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. Wow. Of course, it spoke of Christ that way. But it also says it's in this world, that's how we are. Especially when persecution comes. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, Paul was facing that in his lifetimes. And many of the other Christians, especially leadership, they would face that. But there are other regular brethren facing it. He's encouraging them. Verse 37, but in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, demonic areas or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, he rested in that the truth of the resurrection. He rested in the truth that we've been talking about. And it is really something when you see people, if they could just read the context, they would see that the teaching is wrong. And it is amazing that there have been hundreds of millions of dollars made off those movies that we talked about. And there's not a verse anywhere to back it. But it sounds good and it makes me feel good. You know, I want to go to heaven. Well, sorry, let's talk about that one now. Well, what am I going to do with my soul? Oh, we got to do that now. Okay. The confusion and the wrong teachings are so extant. Of course, Satan is the one who confuses people by that. And after a while, somebody might be a little interested in knowing something about the truth. I think of one lady, she got a booklet, and it would have to change her life to do what that booklet says. And she just says, no, I'm happy with my religion, my church. I don't want to bother with all that. It's amazing. Instead of, wow, there's the truth. Am I willing to die for it? No, I like the parking lot over the other church better. That happens sometimes. let's complete our, I told you we'd go here, so let's go and do that. Zechariah 14:1. Zechariah 14:1. It's just before the New Testament. It's not one we often turn to. Zechariah 14. Remember we read on that day his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, and the mountains will cleave in two. And he brings his saints with him. Those who are dead in their graves are resurrected. We who are alive remain. We'll meet him in the air. And he's going to descend down to Jerusalem. And this is what we'll see here. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. This is just before Christ comes back, the tribulation period. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished. And it says half the city, half of Jerusalem, shall go into captivity. It's a horrible time. The conclusion of the great tribulation, which if those days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. There will be those who will survive that, both in the physical people, but also we'll see here the spiritual as well. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. And these people will flee into that valley for protection as this last battle is finishing up in Jerusalem. Half the mountain shall be moved towards the north, and half shall be moved to the south. Verse 5. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake back in Uzzah's time, the king of Judah. Thus says the Lord God will come. See, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. See, and it says with you in, but if you see a margin, it says with him. That's what we read in Thessalonica. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians. So Paul knew these things, and he's having to go back and instruct, especially Gentile Christians who wouldn't know these verses yet, and also remind Israelite converts. Verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. See, when God's present there, it'll just be this glorious light. God's there. But evening time, neither day nor night, last part of verse 7, but at evening time it shall happen that there will be light. Again, the light of God is there all the time. In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half towards the east, eastern sea, and half towards the western sea. So the Dead Sea, will begin to. And even here, there's symbolic. See, now that Christ is back, the healing of the nations begins, as it says in Revelation. This is sort of saying the same thing. Both summer and winter shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So there is, what do we read in Matthew? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. The Lord is one, and his name one. This is all the land shall turn into, okay, now we'll get into all of that. Let's go down to verse 12. And this shall be the plague which the Lord shall strike all the nations who fought against Jerusalem. So the nations have gathered together. You know, it gets pretty gruesome, doesn't it? In Jerusalem, the blood goes up and says to the bridle of a horse. I can see a bridle of staff a bit, but I couldn't think of the word. Anyway, there you go. In other words, there's going to be a terrible death. The people are fighting each other. Then Christ has to come back and separate these armies, has to defeat them. In this here, you'll see the rod of iron applied. It's got to start with. And we'll be there watching it. Whoa. Well, am I glad I'm not physical anymore. See? We'll be there to watch it. Now, let's go down here to verse 14 just so we can wrap it up. Verse 14. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Now, verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of the nations after this huge battle and the survivors of the battle which shall come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, because Christ will be back, he's going to be worshiping as king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of what? Tabernacles. Now, theologians, they look at that and they can't argue that that's what it says. So they say, okay, well, then it will be required, but it's not now because we're in grace. Well, no, we'll be able to say, you know what? We've been celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles and the Fall Holy Days. We're not going to be coming up too soon. And we've been celebrating what God has in plan for you. So we know that God has loved you so much that he had a plan. He had a plan for us, the old world. He saw us through all our trials and tribulations. And now we've taken off the flesh and put on spiritual. We were corruptible. Now we're incorruptible. And we want you to know you can have exactly what we have, but you got to repent. Got to do this, got to do that. And one of the first things they're going to do, one of the first things after Christ returns, is they'll begin to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And the leadership from these nations will come. Not everybody in the world will come. They can't put them all there. But they will be coming, and then they'll be taught, and then they'll be going back to their various countries. And I'm sure, I think I can speak with authority here, you and I and others will be going back with them. We may give them a calling card. When you get in trouble here, call me. I got a cell phone. It's eternal. Okay. But you can, you know, and my email is, you have your own eternal email. Okay. Forget that. Okay. They should go from year to year to worship, the king and the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth, so the different nations, who do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So there's still going to be some who aren't going to want to come in the earliest times. And God says, that's okay, no rain for you. Suffering will, again, even suffering will be taking place at that time to bring them to repentance. If the family of Egypt will not come up to enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive a plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There it is again. You know, in Egypt, in their records, they know what happened when Moses was there. That was not a good time. And so God is saying, don't do this again, Egypt, because I am still the same God. And it's also for other nations. This shall be the punishment of the Egyptians. So apparently the Egyptians are going to be pretty hard-headed here. And the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times now. In that day, the holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of horses. The pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness, totally committed to serving God. To the Lord of hosts, everyone who sacrifices in them shall come. And, I'm sorry, yeah, I didn't read that. Who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook them. So they're going to bring their offerings. And each nation will bring their offerings. And they'll be used in these utensils. That's why it looks like in Ezekiel 38, I believe it is, it does appear that there will be a temple where sacrifices will, animal sacrifices may be done. That's always been a puzzle to us. And again, you're dealing with very, very carnal people who basically spiritually living back in the dark ages. They don't know what it is. Can you imagine working with Muslims, Nazis, and all this other nonsense? Anyway. And everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook them in them. So these utensils will be used to worship God. And they'll bring their offerings and be put in there. And in that day shall be no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And there will be no Gentiles or unbelievers, another way of putting it, unbelievers. So we have a bright future ahead of us. We don't have to be looking for some secret rapture. We're waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we say, please let it be soon. And if nothing else, look at the misery on this, in this planet, the things that are still going to be going on. We want to see that come to an end so that all those who have been hurting and suffering can come to the truth and share in the truth. And we have a part, we have an exciting part in the future of the, all of humanity. You know, we're a small group. We have an exciting part in the future of the world to bring humanity to God and to help them come to that, put on, well, they will put on immortality. That'll be kind of neat to watch that happen, won't it? And then the great white throne judgment period comes, then we really got to go to work. Because you got to raise up billions of people. And they're all going to have the character they had when they died. Can you imagine that? So again, you might need a little rod of iron at first, but they'll repent and then you'll have that joy to bring them along as well. That's what waits for us. And that's what we're looking forward to. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.